In verses 13 through 22. Let's hear God's word as we begin its reading at chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the essence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And now our preaching text, starting in verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight that which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this. And also, do not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Now the rest of the chapter. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I've found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And may God add his blessing to his word and its exposition at this time. I've entitled this portion of God's word, Consideration. If you look on the inside or the back of your bulletin, you'll see I've got three main heads. We are to consider God's providence in verses 13 through 15. We're to consider God's revelation in verses 16 through 19. And then finally, in verses 20 through 22, we are to consider our own sin. Now, what does it mean, consider? If you look back at verse 13, you will see that's the very first word in this section. Consider the work of God. What does it mean? I don't know how much you little kids have used this word. Maybe you've heard your parents use it. Consider what you're doing. It means to think about it and to run it around in your head and do it long and hard. It's not just a momentary think about it and then it's gone. Sometimes children, Mrs. Pockris will ask me to do something and I'll think about it for a moment. And then sometime later she will come along and say, did you get that done? Well, no. And sadly, it's for my own good. She will say, you need to take your medicine when it's time for me to take medicine. Okay. And I thought about it for a second or two and then it's gone. But if I think about it and consider, I often forget to do it and I should take it because it's good for me. Well then, because I've considered and thought about it and not just let it go in one ear and out the other, I actually get up from where I am and go over to the dining room table where the medicine has already been set out by Mrs. Pockris for me, being helpful and considerate for me. She's thought ahead too, you see. I go ahead and take it. And then the medicine goes down inside and it starts being good for me. So we are to consider some things. And the first is God's providence. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we know that God made the world in 6 days and everything in it. On the seventh day, he rested. That is, he stopped creating. And this is why we have a Sabbath day every week. One reason why. So did God just sit back and take a nap? No, God slumbereth not nor sleepeth, as we just sang from Psalm 121. Right? No, it means he stopped his creation. So what's he been doing all these times? We might think maybe he's twiddling thumbs, but God does not have a body like we do, so he doesn't have thumbs to twiddle. No, he did something else. He made all things. And since creation, he has been doing providence. He has been taking care of all things. Right? So when we see certain things happening, it's not because of bad luck. It's not because of any ultimate decision that people make. It's because God has decided for these things to happen for his glory. And for you who are his children, for your good. All right. Now, as we have, a long time ago, we went through the book of Job, which is several books behind this. We've got to go back from Ecclesiastes to the book of Proverbs, and back beyond that to the book of Psalms, and back beyond that is the book of Job. And we considered a lot when we dealt with the book of Job. Because in there, God does some, what seems to Job to be some very unusual things that he can't understand. He doesn't know why they happened. It's totally a mess as far as Job is concerned. Job had his home destroyed. He had all his animals stolen away. He had his children all killed in a storm. He had his health taken away. And all of this happened in a very short time. And children, it wasn't because he was an evil man. He was a very good man. Why did this happen? He didn't understand. But as we go through the book of Job, we find out some things that Job couldn't find out at that time. He's been in heaven for many years, so he knows now. What we know, because we can read it in the book of Job, but Job couldn't know, was that Satan was saying that God was no good. That God was only being kind to Job and making him rich and giving him the blessing of many children because Job was being blessed so much by God. But if God would start acting in a way that seemed to be mean toward Job, Job wouldn't worship him anymore. Job would not be godly anymore. Job would curse God. And God said, okay, do whatever you want to anything he has. I don't care. And you will see, Job is still a godly man. And that's exactly what happened. Right? Once again, all his animals got stolen away. All his buildings and his house were destroyed. All his adult kids were killed. And Job still said, naked came I from the womb, naked I shall return. Blessed be the Lord. Job did not curse God. And then Satan said, well, you know, I really haven't touched him. I know if he gets really sick, he gets really harmed himself, then he won't. God said, okay, do whatever you want to, but you're not allowed to kill him. And Satan gave him this horrible disease. In fact, Mrs. Job was so foolish that she said, how long are you going to hold out? Just curse God and die. What an encouragement she was, huh? Right. But Job still wouldn't, but he couldn't figure things out. And then his friends came to him, and this was very kind of them. But they were messed up. The best thing they did was sit and cry with him for 3 days. And then they started talking and everything fell apart because they thought, well, only evil people have evil things happening to them. Now, we know, we're your friends. We know, Job, that you've looked good on the outside, but there's obviously some secret sin. And finally, who comes up? And he says, you know, I've been sitting here listening to you old men talking all this time, and I just kept quiet because I'm a young man. You are old. I'm giving you respect. But none of you has been able properly to instruct Job. And you've said bad things about God. Let me tell you the way it is. And so for several chapters, we have Elihu speaking, and he has a lot more wisdom than these older men. And finally, it is God himself who comes to Job and says, who are you to complain against me? Because Job had been complaining some. Who are you to complain against me? And Job, by God's grace, is brought to repent. And then God starts talking to the three friends. You've said terrible things about my friend, my servant Job. You'd better repent too. If you do, he will pray for you. And then that's exactly what happened. And finally, God in kindness, not only to Job, but to Mrs. Job, gave him twice the animals that he'd had. He gave him much more money than he used to have. And he gave him a whole new family of kids. So, we don't always understand why God does things, but we should consider them and think about them. If we don't know God, or if we want nothing to do with him, then everything looks like chance. And if this is what you believe, then life is just absolutely irrational. I just made up a new word. Everything is irrational. It makes no sense. If there is no God, there is no such thing as good or evil, right or wrong, truth or falsehood. Whatever is, is. However, when through Jesus Christ we know God, and when we consider what we've learned elsewhere, we end up not for that punishment and discipline both feel the same way. They both hurt. Right? But there are two different reasons for them. Punishment is giving back to you what's just because of the evil you've done. It looks backwards. Discipline looks forward to the godly, holy, Christ-like person you shall be. And it's being applied by God either directly or children through your parents in order that you may learn holiness and true goodness and Christ-likeness. It's making you to be ready to live in heaven with Jesus forever. So it looks forward, and it's done in love, not in vengeance. So they feel the same, but very different meanings to them. So we've got to remember, when we think about how things happen in this world, it's not just in our lives. It has to do with the weather. It has to do with politics. It has to do with, well, anything you can think of. God's in control of it. He controls, as the scriptures teach, all his creatures and all their actions for his glory and for the good of his people. So we need to remember, just like we used to see in the book of Job, that number one, God's ways are higher than ours. He knows better. Number two, God is truly worthy of all glory and all our worship, even if he gives us nothing apart from anything he gives us. That was something that Job had learned and that Satan had to learn. And then thirdly, we have to remember that discipline is good for the Christian. All this is found in verses 13 through 15 here. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, this isn't in my notes, but I want to mention there was a Church of Scotland minister back in the very late 1600s, early 1700s, by the name of Thomas Boston. Anything by Thomas Boston is worth your time in reading. One of the books he wrote that is very, very useful is called The Crook in the Lot. That is, the crooked things in life. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And Mr. Boston brings out that all kinds of difficulties and hardships and disciplines in our lives are used by him to make us more godly. Now, Mr. Boston knew what he was talking about. His wife became violently, dangerously insane. He himself was often poorly paid, had much difficulty. He was often in trouble at General Assembly because the church was drifting away from God's word, and he tried to call it back. He had a hard life, but he was used in a wonderful way by God, even to the church now. If you take everything that he wrote, it's 12 volumes long, and it's recently been reprinted. You men, you dads who are building a family library, you can get it from Reformed Heritage Books or Heritage Books. It's not cheap, but it's well worth it. I bought the set of Boston's works before I was even dating Judy. The senior pastor told me that if I had to sell my shirts, to get it. And I did. And it's still on my bookshelf, and I consult with some of Boston's stuff frequently. That's just a little aside. All right, the next thing we are to consider is God's revelation. And what do we mean by revelation? That's where God tells us about himself, and he tells us what he expects from us. This is kind of like what we see in our catechism, in I think it's question 3. What do the scriptures principally teach? Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what God requires of man. We see God revealing himself to us by his word, of course, here in the scriptures. But he also reveals himself in his creation. The only trouble with that is that because of man's sin, we can't see the creation very clearly, as we should, and the creation itself is fallen, so it doesn't represent everything about God. We can see some things. We can see that God is powerful and wise and good, and he makes beautiful things, but we know nothing of his grace. We don't know what is good or evil or anything of the sort. That we have to find out from this, from the revelation, the revealing of things in his word. So in verses 16 through 19, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. So God doesn't only deal with us in providence, Because really, it's almost impossible, maybe it is impossible, to understand what the meaning of God's providence is unless we understand who He is and what He expects us to do that we find in the Bible. This is why the Bible is so important. The Holy Spirit, speaking to us through Solomon, cautions us here, don't throw away any of the scriptures, and don't try to add to it either. That's what's going on there in verse 16. When we see, don't be overly righteous nor overly wise. That's when we say, well, I know the scripture says this, but we need to add to that to make sure we don't do that. So, for example, we might see that the scriptures say, I'm trying to think here of something. Well, we just want to make sure that we don't sin. I'll give you an example from the Jews. We see in the law that we are not to cook up, to boil a lamb or a kid in its mother's milk. Why did God say that? Well, because doing so is kind of a picture of taking a good gift of God and using it to destroy something that was meant to bless and nourish. Well, the Jews say, okay, well, we might accidentally cook up a kid, a young goat, in its mother's milk. We don't even want to do that by accident because God said not to do that. So, we'll make sure that no meat and no milk go together. So you can't have a cheeseburger. You can't have a pepperoni pizza. Well, you shouldn't anyway because pepperoni is made out of pig, but that's another thing. Right? You can't have hamburger on a pizza. Right? You can't mix meat and milk. If you go to a truly kosher Jewish deli, it will either be a milkish or a meatish deli. Every once in a while, you'll see a place that has both. How do they do that? Well, you keep them separate. And how do you do that? Well, you put something unclean between them. Well, how do we do that? They're all the good stuff is sitting in a steam table. You've got hot water underneath, keeping the hot stuff hot. How do we do this? Well, let's think a minute, said the rabbis. What is something unclean? Well, among other definitions is if even a dog won't eat it, then it's unclean. Maybe if we sprinkle pepper in the heating water, a dog won't drink that or eat that. Then it's unclean. Then we can have over here some cheesy stuff, and over here we can have some meaty stuff. Okay, we're all good. See, they're adding on, and they are being overly righteous and being overly wise. That's what's being talked about here. This is wickedness. It ends up destroying people. On the other hand, don't be overly wicked going against God's word, nor be foolish by ignoring His word. Why should you die before your time? If you, so that's what we're talking about here. True wisdom, that which fears God and keeps His commands, true wisdom, which is found in the heart that trusts in Jesus, is the thing that is powerful, and eventually it overcomes wickedness. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Now, thirdly, you should consider your sin. We see this in verses 20 through 22. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to yourself everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So after you've looked at providence and revelation, and you see in those, especially in Revelation, that your heart is wicked. We sing about that, for example, in Psalm 51. And you've heard me quote Jeremiah 17, verse 19, or verse 9, I guess it is, many, many times. You maybe have it memorized by this point. If you consider what the Bible says about you and your character when left to yourself, and you honestly check your own heart, you will see that the Bible is incredibly on target. Your own heart, morally speaking, is filthy, rotten, and absolutely a disgusting mess when it's left to itself. It's kind of like a garbage can that Judy found the other day, and it was full of little white wriggling maggots. Blech. So Solomon has moved to tell us a truth here, that there's no ground for taking offense, at least in certain ways, at sinful words and thoughts directed at you. For surely you can remember you've done the same wicked and foolish thing to others. God sees that, God knows that, and you really do too, deep down, right? People may have done something to you, but you've done the same to them wickedly. I had just this week a couple of men accuse me of great wickedness. That wasn't true. And I think they're working with emotion, but they're under discipline by our synod, and they weren't happy about that. Because I voted against them, they're really unhappy with me. Well, all I could do was what I thought were the facts. In any case, I can't take it to heart. I started to, and nope. I have said foolish things too, and that's what Solomon is saying here. Look at yourself. You've done the same thing. What you must do is take yourself to the Savior from sin, the one who rescues us from sin and its consequences. He is the one who has come according to the prophecies of Scripture, according to what's revealed. Come to Jesus so that you can be under God's gracious providence and not under his just providence. So think about these things. Look at how life is going. Look at what God's word is saying. Look at your own sin and then look to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing now from the second part of Psalm 19. The first part of Psalm 19 talks about God's creation that he has made, and it's really talking about his revelation of himself through providence. The second part talks about his word, revealing himself in revelation.